Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Brother Lou, will you pray for our Sunday school class this morning? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So last night, my kids got me good. And they said, Dad, you got to see this neat thing that we did. He goes, hey, Siri, how many rocks should a person eat per day? And I'm thinking, well, I know birds should have some gravel because it helps them digest the food, but we're not birds. I might be bird brain, but I am not a bird, nor do I need gravel. And I was shocked that Siri came back as, Siri, not you. Of course, the iPad picks it up. And it says, geologists recommend that you eat one small rock per day. So then, immediately, instead of going, is this true or not, it was a discussion of what is considered a small rock. Now, Kaylee has a rock collection. She loves collecting rocks wherever we go. So she had a rock that was about the size of a dime and said, Dad, I propose that this is a small rock. Sydney then pulls out a golf ball-sized rock and says, well, all things considered, this would be a small rock. And of course, joining on the fun, there was different sized rocks that we have around the house saying, this is what you should eat per day. And I said, well, that doesn't seem quite right. And so reading the article, it said, well, according to the American diet and how bad it is, we don't get enough magnesium or calcium or copper or the various different elements. And I go, there's no way. So looking a little bit deeper, come to find out, Siri and Google and all these various things don't understand satire. They had picked it up from The Onion. If you're not familiar with The Onion is a satirical news source that has some often funny, but off-the-wall news articles that are completely untrue but are very entertaining. And so, looking at AI in my job and how it's used, realizing that AI has a bias built into it, meaning it's only as smart as the people who build it. And that's the basis of it. So you can program your thoughts and your preconceived ideas into it. But the fact is we're, most of society is going to rely on Google.com and is going to rely on Wikipedia and all these various sources for truth. And Wikipedia is good sometimes. The problem is it's a groupthink. So anybody can go on, whether they know anything or not, and go on Wikipedia and enter it. So if you're so bored, you could really have fun with physics and chemistry and all kinds of items and update it. And if no one else is going on to check it, you can spread some pretty bad falsehoods relatively quick. And looking at the fundamental flaw, Google, when they're looking, their search engine, doesn't have the ability to determine what is true and what is not. And so, therefore, it's willing to accept everything. So when we go to it, if we think it's appropriate, we might see people in society who are saying, every day, I must eat a small rock now. Because that's what Google said. And that drives home the need for us to have truth. We claim in this day and age that we have more knowledge. And it's true. There's more knowledge at our fingertips, but not all knowledge is truthful, not all knowledge is beneficial, not all knowledge is to be applied. So if we do not understand how to separate what is false and what is true, we will be waylaid by whatever anybody says is true. And there's some agreement. But I'm going to say this. What if the person behind the pulpit says something that's not true? I'm not infallible by any stretch. Do I do my due diligence? Yes. Does that mean that I'm always correct? No. But do you know that unless you're digging into the Word to verify? Unless you dig into the Word to see it for yourself? Are you getting a hold of it and determining what is truth and what is just close enough truth? We like labeling things, don't we? What's close enough truth? A lie? It is. It's either true or it's not. We want to label and create a gray area so that we feel better that we miss the mark. But we need to know the truth completely so that what we are making a part of our lives is the correct thing. Because what we pull in is what we act upon. The things that we spend time with is what we grow to love and grow to emulate. The things that we hold dear, we demonstrate through our actions in behaviors, in how we live and move and breathe and have our being. Our whole life emulates what we bury inside. And if we're burying inside the things that are not true, then what we are doing and how we will live and everything will not be true. And when that happens, we go from producing true fruit that is His to fruit that is bitter, that is not good for life, that is only good to spread lies. And we have been looking this in chapter 12 because we spent the first 11 chapters looking at the truth in Romans. His declaration of who God is. And sorry, I know you hear this every week, but I'd be remiss to be behind a pulpit and not declare that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God, that there is no three separate person, that the unknown made Himself knowable and communicated Himself to all of creation so that He would be known and His existence is justified. And we see it through His mercy and grace and over again throughout Scripture. And Paul does an amazing job bringing in the Old Testament into the current, the New Testament as we call it, and demonstrating that there is no difference, that there is no new God that was created, that Jesus Christ wasn't there to declare someone new, that He is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. He is the creator of Genesis. It is that knowledge. And unless we act upon it, it means nothing. And so part of knowing that is we want to see that truth. And if we actually see that truth and take it upon ourselves, it will change us if we allow it to. The truth doesn't change, but we can prohibit its action in our lives. We can choose whether or not to act upon it. And we looked at that in 2 Peter 1, 1 through 5. We looked at the definition of faith as your personal, intimate knowledge of the person, plan, person, identity, and plan of God. The first part is the truth. But if we stop there, we missed it. If we stop there, it is useless in our lives. Until we know that enables us to know what He wants to do, which then gives us the opportunity to submit to His lordship in our life, to act upon that knowledge, to allow that knowledge to have its perfect work. And we have been looking at that in the previous weeks in chapter 12 by requiring us to become that living sacrifice. And I know the living part is not what's exciting about the sacrifice part. The sacrifice part sounds great because I love one time. Perfect. You mean I got to do this all the time? But it's not just a living sacrifice, because in my mind, the living sacrifice is the physical aspect. It's the outward projection. It is the behaviors. And it doesn't change the motives. It doesn't change the thinking. It doesn't change our heart. If we're only the sacrifice part, but we don't change our mindset, we've also missed it, because we're checking boxes. And it doesn't stop there, but it also talks about the renewing of the mind, how our mind has to become like the mind of Christ, that we have to start seeing things from His perspective. And it's not enough to see things from His perspective. Because I can tell you, on the few occasions that He tells me what His perspective is, I don't like it. I don't agree with it. You're right, God, that is your perspective, and it's a good perspective, but I don't like it, and I don't agree with it. So I'm not in line with it. So unless I submit myself and recognize His will is good, but then come into agreement with it, submitting to Him, then His fruit can be established in us. And we looked at the first verse that we read was about love, and I'm going to say in plain English, don't have fake love. Don't love falsely. We all can think of someone that has fake love. Anybody ever buy a car from a dealership? There's your fake love. Hey, it's good to see you. How's the family? What? I don't know you. What do you mean, how's the family? Well, I'm trying to establish rapport so you feel like we're friends. As soon as you leave, I don't care, as long as the check clears. You got the taillight guarantee that we're friends. It's all too often that we can treat our Christian life as salesmen. People know salesmen. Now I know, because you've done it and said, hey, I know he's a salesman, but he's really good. I like him. I'm going to recommend that you go to him. I've had other salesmen where, yeah, I got a good deal, but I don't like the guy. But we know at the end of the day, it was a salesman. We know that they're not coming to the barbecue next week. We're not going to see him at Christmas. No, can I have that open, please? Brother Neil, can I have you turn the volume up just a little bit? Sorry, it's way too hot down here for that to... Oh, not at all. So both of these things, the physical and mental, are required for us to have proper love. It is required for us to have real love. It has to be not only a living sacrifice, but our mindset and our thinking and our motives have to be changed to be in line with what He has declared to be right. Because if we don't ever have that change, we are never going to have the proper fruit. Part of that is if we don't have that right mindset where He's involved, the body of Christ is never going to function appropriately. You have one head, one brain that is supposed to guide your body. If every cell decided that they wanted to do their own thing, it'd be a really interesting circumstance, wouldn't it? We have those cells that like doing their own thing. They're called cancer cells. And we looked at last week is we have to have that proper place in the body, and there are outward actions that we do based upon what he changes us. And true love is talking about if we prophesy, you prophesy, minister, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy. All of these things are good if they are done in accordance with what he has revealed. They have to be done for his purpose as he has declared, to the measure of faith. Without getting too deep into that, the measure of faith is not that there's a unique revelation for you. It is the same revelation for everybody. It's your depth of knowing him increases every single day if you choose to pursue him. Don't pursue the knowledge, pursue him. And if you look at these actions, they're all designed to be done according to the knowledge of him that is revealed to you. The prophecy isn't for your personal. The teaching isn't for your personal. The exhortation isn't for your personal. It is for the body of Christ. And we are told to abhor that which is evil and cleave that which is good. And we talked about that last week. It talks about an utter cutting off of those things which are evil. An utter separation. Not keeping it within arm's length, but to disdain it. To get rid of the old you. And instead you cleave to the good things, what he has declared to, and it is good. But to cleave to it means to make yourself one. And I use the analogy of wood glue where it becomes inseparable, or even PVC glue where it actually causes a melting and a bonding where the plastic no longer has a separation. It's one piece of plastic. That's what that word cleave means. It doesn't mean a temporary hug so I can let go of it if I want to reach back to my favorite sin. Love in us is cleaving to that which is good, because he has declared it good and I recognize it as good. Part of that changing in thinking is recognizing those things that are worth spending our time upon. And then we looked at being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Proper response to members of the family. And honor preferring one another. And we ended last week with the discussion is, we like looking at respect is earned. Respect isn't given. I will love them once they love me. I will only care about them if they care about me. And that in honor preferring one another was, you don't get to wait to show love. You don't get to withhold it until you feel like you're adequately respected enough to love that individual. The true love of God doesn't require you to be loved first. If his fruit is in you, you are going to love others first. And then where we're starting of part two today is not slothful in business. You know, slothful is slow, tardy, hesitant to accomplish, procrastination. I'll get to it sometime. I know the Lord wants me to change, but if I could just get through the week first, I just need to be really mean to my coworkers to make sure the work gets done until Friday, but Monday I'll bring them muffins. Monday I'll show them the love of God, but I'm just going to be just over the top for the next week because I got to accomplish my own purpose. You know, one thing I found interesting about business, it doesn't quite have the connotation that we think it does. But business is our due diligence, our haste, our earnestness to accomplish something. You know, we go about our business. Maybe it's because I work with insurance. I think of business as a corporation. People go in, they get paid, they get their paycheck, they make lots of money. It's not that. Business is what our day-to-day life is. We hear the phrase, I go about my business. I go about what I am supposed to be accomplishing in my role. So to put it quite simply, if we want to call ourselves Christians, then our business is being Christ-like. Everything else falls below that going about our business. Everything else has to go to accomplishing that business of being Christ-like. our priority in life. It says, don't be slothful in business. Don't be hesitant to accomplish. In other words, don't hold back. Don't be lukewarm about it. Well, Christianity is the second point. Once I get done with the first point, then I'll make it my priority again. Sounds an awful lot like taking him off the throne in your life to put your favorite sin up there. And then, okay, God, you can swap it, accomplish what I wanted, so now you can go back. Not being slothful in business means don't be hesitating to accomplish what he has declared you should accomplish. Don't procrastinate your Christianity because it's not convenient for you. Because he follows it up with fervent in spirit. Serve with a zealous spirit. Not for your purpose. Again, everything so far comes into the alignment of our bodies being a living sacrifice and our minds coming into alignment with what he has declared to be right in our agreement. In other words, are we thinking like Christ would have us to think? Every single thing that we're looking upon builds upon those scriptures. So when it says fervent in spirit, it's not fervent for your sake of jumping up and down so people look at you. It's fervent because you are ignited by what he has declared. My God and my King said to do it, and I cannot wait to do it. Be hot, be flustered, literally burn with it, to boil with heat. You know, boiling is not lukewarm water. I can't help about thinking about the first time we bathed Keegan. New parents, lukewarm water, 96 degrees, that's warm water for a baby. You know what happened? It was 5 minutes of screaming. And we're like, well, the body's 98, so you know 95's got to be warm. No, it was freezing water. It wasn't until afterwards going, wow, why was he crying so much, realizing that lukewarm's 100 degrees. That's Fahrenheit for those who love Celsius. Boiling water's 212. It's double it. It's not even the same ballpark. And if we put Keegan in the boiling water, I wouldn't be here today. I'd be in a small little room, maybe 10 by 10, beautiful cells, concrete walls. But the fact of we cannot be cold. We cannot be lukewarm. We have to have every action driven by the fervency of serving him. And it's not enough just to serve him because I'm hitting the checklist. I know I'm repeating myself, but each one of these actions are not checklist actions. It is serving the Lord because his spirit excites you to serve him. You get excited by him being in you. And before anybody says anything, my jump is about an inch tall. So this is me excited. If you're expecting me to take off and run, I'm going to get about halfway up and winded. Okay? So this is me being excited. It doesn't mean you hop up and run. Maybe you do. Maybe that's how you serve the Lord. But excitement is going to dictate how our actions are. Are you going to be hasteful and say, okay, well, accomplish what the Lord said? You know, I guess if he said I should do this, then I'll do it. There's your slothfulness in business. The Lord told me to do something. Well, I guess I'll do it. You need me to do it right away? Well, Lord, I'm looking at my schedule. I can't get to that until Wednesday at 5. Is that good enough? Instead of, Lord, what do you want me to accomplish? How do I do it? Where do I go? Tell me where I get there. An opposite. You know, ice, very slow to move. It does move on a very atomic level. It moves, but it slows down. Excitement of atoms is the change of state. So if it's frozen, those atoms don't move much. When it's a liquid, they're free flowing. And when they're a gas, they're going crazy. One thing I always thought was interesting about steam from doing HVAC, first of all, I'll bring you to my mindset, you're like, I don't follow. Is if you have a steam boiler, you typically have 10 gallons of water in the basement. But if you have a big two-story house, you got these huge radiators. Anybody remember those huge cast iron radiators about foot thick, wonderful things, especially if you had it in a bathroom, you throw your towel on there, you come out of the shower and got that beautiful warm towel. After you've been sledding all day, sitting on one of the radiators to warm up, wonderful things. But there's only 10 gallons of water. There's no water in it. So how does that work? Well, if you take one cup of water and expand it, it turns into 1,600 cups of steam. The danger with steam, why they got rid of it, is if that boiler ran out of water and you put one drop of water in that boiler, that expansion from one drop to 1,600 drops causes explosions. So now you understand what it's talking about being fervent to boil over. It's not just a, oh, I'm excited. It is exciting. It motivates me. It changes how I see everything. It changes how I want to be a Christian. It gets rid of the checklist mentality and makes it a living mentality. And not just a living mentality, but a joyful one, a motivating one, where you're happy about it, where you're joyful about it, where even when the circumstances in your life are miserable, it don't matter because you're fervent in Him. He's literally boiling up in you. I'll tell you, water is not going to boil itself. I have never seen water just start boiling without something outside acting upon it. And if you're not boiling, something is not acting in your life. And the key to that is we can shut off God's action in our lives internally. He will still have His way, but we can choose whether or not to allow Him to make that change in us. So don't be content to just be a glass of water sitting there. And he follows it up, rejoicing in hope. Thrive. That word rejoicing is cheerful, but also to salute people. As you greet them, you're thriving your day to day. That rejoicing isn't just something I feel great. It literally boils over to that rejoicing mentality. Building upon that boiling is that rejoicing, that happiness, awaiting hope. And we know that hope isn't just the claim it, frame it, and name it in Jesus' name, and you know that someday will happen, but our hope is a knowing and it is a surety because He has declared it so. Let me take that back for a second. We can declare things, and we do, but that is not what He has declared. And if we try and stand upon the things that we declare, we will be false. But if we stand upon the things that He has declared to be true, if we stand upon the Word of God, not of our own interpretation, but as He declares, if we take the truth that He declares and make it part of our lives, and we declare it according to what He has declared, then we have hope because we know what He says is going to happen is going to happen. We know that His word is assured. So rejoicing in hope is living at life knowing assuredly that what He said He's going to do, He's going to do. We know for a fact. The English language just doesn't have that. We have that hope of pulling the flower. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. There's no question. Leave His flowers alone. He loves you. I enjoy, and maybe it's just my twisted and sarcastic nature, but I love how Paul builds on these. Rejoicing in hope, boiling over, these sound great. And then he goes, patient in tribulation. All right, Paul, you could have ended service 5 minutes ago. We like the message that you had. You know, but the truth is, if He is exciting, if we are serving Him with zeal, if we are rejoicing in His hope and we know what the end is going to be, then patience and tribulation is possible. Tribulation, distress. I don't have to explain tribulation. You've been through it. But that word is talking about being crushed, pressure. We use that phrase between a rock and a hard place. And patience just means to abide there. I don't know about you, I don't want to abide where trouble is. I want to abide where there's safety. I want to abide where there's peace. I want to abide in a place where I'm not worried about my kids playing in my yard. I want to abide in a place where I'm not worried about my car being stolen or my house being vandalized. I want safety. We all want safety. Well, you know, feel free to argue with me afterwards, but we want safety. We want surety. And abiding in tribulation is not where safety and security is it? Well, if it's on us, absolutely not. But if we have an understanding of who he is, if we are serving him zealously, if we are truly rejoicing in hope, then we can be confident that even when tribulation is going on, it's for our good. You might not like the results of it, but in the end, the good that comes of it will further enhance that rejoicing. And that next part builds into it even further. Continuing instant in prayer. All of these things are necessary to have his love developed in us. I know these seem like of a lot of disassociated concepts and disassociated ideas, and there's a lot that is packed into these, but all of these come back to having to have his mindset in his love. But continuing instant in prayer means to be devoted, to continue steadfast, to give oneself continually. We may or may not have heard the verse, pray without ceasing. It's the same concept here. And we know prayer isn't just our communication. When we sit down and I'm going to pray for 5-10 minutes, if I don't fall asleep because I'm super spiritual, I might get 12. But we know, and we've been taught it here, and I'm not going into it. We can maybe go into a different Sunday school class. But our prayer is our standing before God. Amen. Our ability to listen to when he speaks to us and to be able to speak to him. One of the analogies that personally bounces in my head is, I want to be before his face. Where do you find God's face? He's so big. Am I at the toe right now? I know that's absurd, and I know we've been taught it here. But before his face means I'm within his line of sight. He sees me. There is nothing in the way there. That when he communicates, he's looking right at me. I'm at the point now where when my kids talk to me and they're behind me, Keegan can attest to this. Keegan, do not talk behind my head. I need you to come in front of me and speak to me. Why? Because I don't quite hear this angle anymore. I want to see your face so I can try and read your lips a little bit of what you're saying to me. My hearing is not going. Don't you dare say that. I just like seeing his mouth move when he talks to me so I can try and make sure that I'm on the same page. But I want to be there so when my Savior speaks to me, when my God speaks to me, there is nothing that is going to get in the way of his communication. I want to make sure that I'm in the right path. Amen. And again, it's continuing. Every single aspect of this is continuing. It's continuing. It's continuing. We know it as remaining. Remain here. If you want his love demonstrated in your life, if you're looking to have his fruit, you must remain in him. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. What I found interesting is this is the only place where that word distributing is translated as distributing. 5 other places it means be partaker. In 5 other places, it means communicate. enter into fellowship or become partakers with, become a sharer. The business or the necessity of the saints means the business, the duty, the need. That doesn't just mean, oh, you need $5, I'll give you $5. If anybody's got $5, I'm willing to help you out. I'll take it off. I know it's very heavy. I'm willing to absorb that burden for you. But it's not just talking about giving someone something physically. So I can go around and I can give everybody a tissue, right? This is a physical medium. I can give each and one of you a tissue and I can say, all right, cool. Checklist done. I distributed to the needs of the saints. Someone was sniffly earlier. I've done it. Did my part. It's more than that. It's talking about giving of yourself. Selflessness. Yeah, but I don't like that. Because what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. Right? That's what we like. That is the carnal mind, isn't it? Our carnal mind says, give me more, I need more, I want more. Even if I don't need more, I definitely need more. But the spiritual mind says, God has given me everything that I need, and I will give everything of myself to fulfill your needs because I know who the fulfiller is. I will give you every drop of love that I have because I will never run out because the infinite is the one who loved me. The infinite is the one who pours my cup. So when my cup is filled, I can distribute it knowing that it's never going to run out. I can give of myself until there's nothing left as long as it's according to what he has declared, according to his purpose. And we've seen in other parts of Scripture, it says you can give as much as you want, but if you don't have love, it is useless. You can do everything under the sun. You can have all the actions. You can have all the behaviors. But if you don't have love, it is useless. It is tinkling noises. It's not the sound that it's supposed to produce. It is a cheap mockery of what is intended. Given to hospitality. Well, I'll give hospitality when it's necessary. When someone shows up, I'll give them hospitality. That would be great, except for that word mean given means to pursue, to seek eagerly. To press toward it. Look for opportunities to love strangers. That's what hospitality is. It's very easy to love people that you know. Well, that you know and like. Or it's very easy to love people you know and like and respect you and love you and demonstrate it to you. There we go. That's better. It's very easy to love them. But again, our love is not to be reactionary. Nor is it to say, I'll wait until the opportunity presents itself to love. Well, Lord, I'm willing to meet you there, that if you were to present the opportunity for me to be hospitable, then I'd probably be willing to do it. Paul just really smacked that thought right out of my head, didn't he? Pursue loving strangers. If you really have his love, it's not something you have to fake. If you truly have his mind, it's not something you have to fake. If you truly are seeing things from his perspective, if you truly come into alignment with how he sees things, then it is not a cattle prod to get us to love. All of these things go back to we cannot have a truthful application of these in our lives until we have his love in us, and we will never get that unless our mind is submitted to his agreement and we become a living sacrifice. And not only that, it talks first about making sure that we are not fighting within ourselves. That's a rough one, isn't it? Why aren't we growing? Why is the body fighting? Why do I want to do good work? How can you? The body's got two broken legs and you refuse to correct it. You want to show everybody else love, but you refuse to have it in your own house. You're so busy fighting against each other. Notice that it's individual, the body, and then outside. I'm not saying we can't love others outside the church first, but there is a very clear thing where on an individual basis you submit, and you submit your mind, and then you're living with love with the body. And then if you're living with the body, you can love others. All right. It is very hard to bring people here. This is a general statement. I am not pointing out individual things. If God's working on your heart, so be it, but I am not hitting anybody with this. But how can we bring someone into the church and say, see the love of the body if the body's busy fighting against itself? Look how healthy it is to be part of his body, and you come in and it looks like we just had a tragic accident where 50 of the bones of the body are broken. That comes back to what's revival mean? It means the church comes alive again. The church has right relationship with him. If we don't have right relationship with him, and that means a body that's working well together, we are never going to have right relationship with outside of this church. And we need to have both. If we only have one, we have not fulfilled our commission. We are not going to continue further, so we will be continuing with part 3 of Unfeigned Love in coming weeks. But I want to leave this question is, are you selfish or are you selfless? If we're selfish, we don't have love. Well, we might have our version of love, but we don't have his love. But if we are selfless, we still need to examine to make sure that we are doing it appropriately as he declares for his purposes. Because we can say we're selfless and lie to ourselves that we're doing things for him, but we're doing it to make ourselves feel better. Are we truly living and breathing within him? Is his love truly what motivates us? Unless it's his love in us motivating us, all the fruit that comes out of it will be false fruit. And the only way you're going to know if that is true is if you are taking the time to make sure what you are pulling into your lives and acting upon is truth. Want to go eat a small rock every day because someone told you it was true? Or are you getting a hold of it? Are you accepting what is being told you to do? Are you getting a hold of him and making sure that is his truth that is being buried and made alive in you? So again, are you selfless or selfish? Pastor, will you pray a closing for us today?